I love that story. I love hearing how the Lord is moving in Savannah's life. Savannah's a great friend of mine, a great friend of our churches, and it's really powerful because that's a lot of kind of what we're talking about today. As we're continuing on in our series called The Prophet and the King, where we're looking at these two guys in the Old Testament, not a very popular story, not one that gets preached a whole lot on Sunday mornings, but there's these two guys, the prophet Jeremiah and the king Josiah, who were called and invited by God into this really big adventure that God had for their lives. They ultimately ended up using their unique role to build God's kingdom. And like I said earlier, as a church, our mission is we want to be people connecting people to Christ and their unique role in God's mission. We don't want to just end on a Sunday morning. We want people to be connected into God's greater mission and to use your gifts and your unique role in God's mission to further his kingdom. And that's exactly what Jeremiah and Josiah did. Last week, we started off the series by looking at really the calling of Jeremiah, the prophet. He was super young when he was called, and he didn't know that he would speak well. He wasn't really a public speaker. But we see last week that despite his age, despite his insecurities, despite all the things that should have disqualified him, God qualified him. God called him and God used him. God, we even see this instance where God gives him the words to speak. He places his hand on his mouth and he equips him with the power and the words that he needs to do what God was calling him to do. And so today we're going to see something actually really similar. We're going to look at a young man, and I do mean really young, named Josiah, who became king. And he trusted God after he was thrust straight into leadership. See, 13 years before Jeremiah even started prophesying, and Josiah is this young 8-year-old kid, really young, and he becomes king. So he's not just thrown into any leadership position, he's thrust into kingship over an entire nation, over the entire nation of Judah. So we're going to pick up in our story. And again, this whole series, it's one big story. It's two people whose lives intersected and history intersects at this time in history. And it's super interesting that we get to read about it. And that's kind of what we're doing throughout this whole series. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip open to the Old Testament. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22 pretty much for most of our time today. We're going to start at the very beginning of chapter 22, verse 1. Here's what it says. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Again, let's just pause there. I don't think we can really imagine that. I mean, does anyone actually remember themselves at 8 years old? Me either. Me either. I couldn't imagine this, but this is what scripture says. Since Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidiah, daughter of Adiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. And just like we saw last week with Jeremiah, we're going to see the exact same theme this week with Josiah, that we can see that you are never too young. You are never too inexperienced. You're never too old to faithfully follow God in his mission for your lives. See, being a faithful follower is what the scripture meant when it says that Josiah did not turn to the right or to the left. We see that phrase a lot in scripture. And what that means is that he lived a righteous life. He didn't turn one way or the other. He followed God's plans for his life and stayed obedient to God. And scripture is very clear throughout scripture that you are never too young, you are never too old, you are never too unqualified to do exactly this. This is the general calling, like we talked about last week. The general calling on all of our lives is to faithfully follow Jesus. I love how Paul explained this to his protege, to his apprentice, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4:12, you've heard this verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. And really, we could fill in that blank with anything. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech and in conduct and love and faith and in purity. This is the calling of every believer, and that we don't have to let our age or our season of life or anything else qualify or disqualify us from following in God's mission. But before we go any further into King Josiah's story, we've got a lot to talk about. But before we go any further into King Josiah's story, I just want to give you a little bit of generational context because it's super important. His story is fascinating because of his own lineage, because of who he came from. As you might have understood from the passage earlier, it says that he walked in the ways of his father David, which means he is in the family line, in the lineage of David. David is somehow ever many great grandfathers of Josiah. And you can also see that genealogy if you turn to Matthew chapter 1. You see the genealogy that leads to Jesus. Josiah is a part of that. That is super, super cool to me. Now, Josiah's great-grandfather was a king as well, and his name was Hezekiah. And Josiah was actually a lot like Hezekiah. He was very similar to his great-grandfather. They would both be about reforming the culture and the society under their rule, under their kingship. They spent a lot of time cleansing the temple, rebuilding the temple, restoring traditions like Passover. Like, they were super, super involved in the idea of being righteous, and that's how they led in their kingship. But the sad news is that Hezekiah had a son that replaced him as king, which was Josiah's grandfather. Follow me here. Josiah's grandfather, his name was Manasseh. Now, Manasseh did not follow in the ways of his father. He did not lead very well at all. He was not a good king. And then after Manasseh, his son Amon, which would have been Josiah's father, he led poorly as well. So we had Hezekiah, who led really well, who was super righteous, and then two generations down, leading very poorly, and we see with Amon that Amon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's what Scripture tells us. And we see tragically that at 24 years old, Amon was killed by his servants. And then that's what led to his son Josiah becoming king at just 8 years old. Listen, I told you, this story, it's complex, but it's super, super interesting. And we all, reading this, we all think that our family dynamics are bad, right? We all think that our family situations are rough. And then we read something like that. But I think it teaches us something really important about family and about our families and how we are raised, that none of us have to fall into generational curses. Like, that is not a part, that is not a distinct part of God's mission for your life, to fall into a generational curse. We don't have to. We see that throughout Scripture, that we can choose for ourselves to faithfully follow Jesus. And we don't have to become like the generation before us or the generation before them, unless, of course, they were also faithfully following Jesus. Again, King Josiah is proof of that. And that's what we can do as well. But also with Josiah, you know, last week we talked about Jeremiah. We said that Jeremiah was a country boy, right? He grew up rough. He was a country boy. He was a preacher's kid. That's who Jeremiah was. And it's funny how both stories intersect, because Josiah is nothing like Jeremiah. Josiah comes from a line of kings. He comes from money. He comes from wealth. You know, we would say the whole thing about silver spoon, right? That was Josiah. Him and Jeremiah couldn't be more different. But although Josiah didn't have a great example set by his father, we do see that he has a godly mother who led him well, and he was also led well by the court officials of the kingdom until he fully committed himself to the Lord at 16. And then all of a sudden, 10 years later, when Josiah is 26, we see that he becomes fascinated and super concerned with repairing the center of worship, which was the temple. And the temple back then, this was just the hub of society, the hub of all things religious and even economic. But Josiah felt really burdened to do something about all the damage that had been done before him. He felt called to faithfully lead, to faithfully follow God, ensuring that the focus would get back onto temple worship. Again, for generations, the temple had been neglected. Following God had been neglected until Josiah comes along and he decides that he wants to make this right again. He wants to help lead God's people to make the temple a priority again. So this is what he commands them to do. Now listen really closely to this, because this is super interesting to me. He says in verse 4, chapter 22, he's talking to his servants. He says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord. So pause. I don't know if you caught this, but could you imagine if we did that here? For anyone who was walking into our sanctuary, we have greeters at all the doors holding buckets, making you give money before you can come in and worship. Could you imagine that? I couldn't, because we probably wouldn't ever come back, would we? But that's what he does, because there's this importance and there's this passion and drive and calling to get the temple back to the way it should be, to get people focused back on how they should worship the Lord. Because again, the temple for generations had been neglected and fallen into disrepair, and it was time that someone had to do something about it. But the story takes a really interesting turn, because as they are repairing it, as they are making everything right again, as they are restoring everything to what it was decades ago, the story takes a turn. We see it in verse 10. It says, then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. So again, this whole story has built up to this climax. And this seems like minor details to us today. But listen, again, they had gone for decades without worshiping, without following God to the T, when all their ancestors worked so hard to hear from God, to see what they need to be doing. And all of a sudden, when everything is being restored, when they're doing their demolition and rebuilding and doing all that, they make a discovery of a book. And what we believe is that this book was likely the book of Deuteronomy, which is all about God's words directed to his people, instructing them on how to live in right relationship with God and also right relationship with others. So this book of the law had been neglected for so long, and all of a sudden they find it. And you mean to tell me they hadn't had this the whole time? This was such a central part of their life and being that they've just completely neglected. But let's pause here, because how many of us have done the exact same thing? I think it's interesting that we can read these stories in Scripture and we can say, oh, I would never do that, or that could never be me. But how many of us have done that exact same thing? How many of us have a Bible that sits on our bedside table? We may even have a Bible that stays in the living room. You may even keep a Bible in your car. I don't know. Even with technology today, maybe you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone where you can pull it up anytime, any day, any place. How many of us have been so surrounded by God's word, and God's word is more accessible now than it's ever been in history? How many of us have been surrounded by it, but have neglected it? How many of us have had Bibles sitting on the shelf, and we haven't cracked them open in days or weeks or months or even years? Maybe for some of us, we do open it and we read God's word while we're having our morning coffee, and that's great. But when's the last time you truly studied it? Where you open up God's word and you pray for the Holy Spirit to reveal something to you about God, about life, about our world. When's the last time that you truly applied it to your lives and let God's words take root in our lives? Look, I think we're all guilty of it, but church, if we don't have God's word, we don't have anything. I believe that firmly. I believe that. If we don't have God's word and we're not applying it to our lives and we're not living it and we're not living in right relationship with God and with others, then what's the point? Because his word shows us the best way to live. His word shows us the truth. His word shows us life. His word, neglecting his word, like we see in scripture, but also like we do from time to time, neglecting his word leads to all kinds of trouble. So back to our story. What happened? What happened next? Because these next few verses are super important. Whatever King Josiah decides to do with this news, what does he do? Well, it says starting in verse 10, it said, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. See, when he hears these words, when he hears how they're supposed to be living with God, what they're supposed to be doing, he's not like, oh man, listen, like, let's hide it. Let's pretend like we never saw that. Let's pretend like that doesn't exist. He does the exact opposite of that. He tears his clothes. And back then, tearing your robes was this sense of deep sorrow and deep repentance. It means that he felt something very deeply about what he had just heard. What he's symbolically saying is that we as a people are in serious, serious trouble. Like, we've royally, and I mean literally, we have royally messed up because we've neglected what God has commanded us to do for decades. And he's like genuinely thinking, like, I don't even know if there's a way for us to come back from this. See, Josiah responds to this conviction with grief and with repentance over his sin, but also the sin of the ancestors that had come before him. He's literally torn up about this. That's how he responded to God's word. So here's a question for all of us today. How do you respond to God's word? How do we respond to God's word? When we open up his words, and we read them, but we don't just read them. We allow the Holy Spirit to speak truth into our lives about what we've just read. How do we respond to God's word? Because for Josiah, and that's why we talk about, by the way, that's why we talk about stories like this. Because no, we can't place ourselves in the story. That's theologically inaccurate. Like, we can't place ourselves in that time in history. But we can look at our lives right now and we can see what we need to be doing. And we see with Josiah, he responds to God's word. God's word didn't just inform him. It wasn't just a history book. It wasn't just something for him to learn from. It convicted him. It caused him to think differently about life, about his kingdom, about his people. It totally transformed him from the inside out. And if we're being honest, really, it kind of bothered him, didn't it? He reads these words. He's like, wait a minute. This is what God has been calling us to do all this time. And for however many decades, we've abandoned it. We haven't been following it to the T. I see Josiah in the story just really bothered by this. And I think this teaches us something interesting about God's word too, because if God's word never bothers you, then you're probably not really listening. Listen, we come here on Sundays to be encouraged, right? But also to be challenged. And this is a challenge for me too. If we are in God's word and we don't see something in our lives, in our families, in our country, in our culture, if we're reading God's word and we don't see something that bothers us, then maybe we're not completely listening to what God has to say through his words. I think about this time in history. I think about what Josiah would be reflecting on at this time. I wonder if he'd be reflecting on wisdom of people like King Solomon who came before him, who King Solomon prayed for wisdom and God gave him wisdom. God revealed things to him. And I think for Josiah, as he's reflecting on all the mistakes that the nation had made, all the ways that they had drifted far from God, I wonder if he reflected on King Solomon's wisdom when he says this, when King Solomon is rebuilding the temple and he's dedicating it to God, or he's building the temple and dedicating it to God. And God visits Solomon and speaks to him directly and says this in 2 Chronicles. You may have heard this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And again, this is written to a specific people group in a specific time in history. But the truth is still true that when we humble ourselves and we pray and we seek God's face, he does big things. And I think Josiah would have been thinking about that. So to continue on in our story, verse 13, you know, Josiah had just responded in this way of repentance, of sorrow, of deep, deep hurt and sadness. And so he gathers his servants and he sends them out and he says, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all of Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And the way that these servants seek God and seek his voice is they visit this righteous woman, this prophetess named Huldah, and she is someone that God used in a big way to speak his words to Judah. And here's what Huldah says in verse 15. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and his people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me. And so, you know, good news for us, the story doesn't end here, but we do see that God's people will be suffering the consequences of their actions mainly because of their inaction. They neglected the temple and therefore neglected God's commandments to them. The coming disaster, just to give you a little bit of a spoiler, the coming disaster would be the kingdoms of Egypt and Babylon coming in and destroying them, obliterating them, when they conquer Judah, and then God's people would be exiled from their homes. But before this happens, we see an important moment in King Josiah as the leader of Judah, moving to action to lead the people towards repenting and humbling themselves before God because of what they have neglected. And while all these external practices of reform that Josiah would be all about While all that is great and all that should have led God's people towards an inward practice of humbling themselves and full transformation, it didn't completely work that way. But that's why the intersection of the stories of Jeremiah and Josiah are so important. Remember what we said last week, that King Josiah, he was about reforming the external aspects of the kingdom, doing everything he could to lead people externally back to God, while Jeremiah was about transforming the hearts of people through God's words. See, Josiah is doing all that he can do. And for us, at the end of the day, as Jesus followers, all we can do is invite people along the journey, is to urge people to follow Jesus with us. And we should all be doing that. That's the general calling over all of our lives as Jesus followers. But the only thing we can truly control is our own heart. We can't transform someone else's heart for them. How many times have we tried that? It never works. But we can work on our hearts. We can transform our hearts to look more like our Heavenly Father. That's what we can do. And because of Josiah doing this, because of his own repentance and his own action and the steps he took to transform his heart to faithfully follow God again, because of that, this is how we see God respond to him. Remember, God just spoke all of these words of disaster and impending doom over his people. But this is what he said to Josiah in verse 18. He said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive, and because you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I've spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid to waste. And because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, I also have heard you. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." One of the things that we see time and time again in Scripture is what happens when humility takes center stage. It's so easy for us to talk about all the things we have done right, all the ways that we've got it right, all the ways that we follow Jesus perfectly, right? But everything amazing in Scripture that we read, everything that has ever gone well in Scripture that we read, it always starts from a place of humility. That's the foundation of every way that God moves among his people, is when we humble ourselves. We see this in Josiah's life. We see it in so many others' life, that a humble heart finds God's grace. A humble heart finds God's grace. This is what we should be after. As a people, as Jesus followers, see, for Josiah, again, it would have been easy just to recover their discovery, to act like they'd never seen it, or even to have good intentions, right? Josiah had more than good intentions. He led good reformation. He led through good humility. See, it wasn't what Josiah meant to do. It's what he did do. It wasn't how Josiah meant to get things right. It was how he obeyed God's commands. When he opened up God's word and he read the words and he reflected on them and he found all the ways that they had strayed, all the ways that they had fallen off. But he read God's words and immediately obeyed. See, what matters to God is not what you meant, but what you obeyed. We're not called to good intentions. We're called to humble obedience. And that's what we see in both the lives of Jeremiah and Josiah. And that's how we'll continue in our story next week as we go into part three. But before we go from this place, as many of us, I've been reflecting and I've been praying and I've been angry and I've been sad and I've been hurt, like many of us have. The last couple of weeks, there have been several things, not one isolated instance, but several horrible things that have happened. And I've just got to say, I mean, that's just evil. It's evil in our world. You know, Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we don't wrestle. Our fight is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities and the authorities and the forces of evil at work. Our enemy is not a person, even though it's easy for us to make it a person. Our enemy is the evil in the world. And I don't know about you, but I'm increasingly made more aware that as Jesus followers, this is not our home. That we are made for somewhere so much better. But while we are here, we are called to do exactly what Jeremiah did and exactly what Josiah did, and to live in humble obedience to him. And so what are we called to do when things in our world are horrible, when things in our country are dark, when people are killed senselessly? How are we called to respond? We are called to humble ourselves, to seek God's face, and to seek his wisdom. And so I would be remiss if we didn't have that opportunity this morning as a church together. As your pastor, one of my greatest responsibilities is to remind us all that one of the best things we can do is seek God's face. So here's what I would like to do for just a few minutes. I would love to open up our altars. If you would like to come down and pray, if you would like to stand and pray, if you'd like to kneel and pray, you are welcome. That is what this time is for. I'm going to open us in prayers for Charlie Kirk's family, for different schools that have seen violence, for other families that have lost loved ones senselessly, for our country. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then I just want you to have time to pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bring healing, that you would bring restoration, that you would heal our country, you would heal our people, and you would use us as a church to be a beacon of hope in the world around us. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Fill this physical place with your presence and lead us in your ways. Inspire us. Give us something we can do in our lives. Fill us up with your Holy Spirit and the hope that comes from him. We give this time to you and pray all this in Jesus' name.